an inconvenience is ahead of you and is possible. Driving to this place and looking into our church printing of our bulletin and looking into the picture of my good friend, I told my wife I have a hard time to drive into the place and call this the memorial service for Jack Kasangian. Not too long ago, he and I walked, as we always did, and get a bucket of anchovies together. And then we talk over the anchovies, we talk about business, we talk about the church, and about the things that he wants to say to me as his pastor. And here we are today, friends and family, and people of our church, not in sorrow, but in celebration of a life that was a challenge to me as a man of God. What an example I have beside me in our church for 27 years. A man who walked with me, a man who exhorted me, a man who taught me. I'm humbled by being his companion and being a friend of the family, such a fine family. I'm so proud that our church have. And so we together, I know you perhaps know him as a family member or as a friend. We are here together in celebration of a life that God gave to us and that we enjoy for so many years. Thank you for coming. The family is grateful that you are here. Our church is grateful that you are here in celebration of this wonderful life that we're going to do today. So when do I ask our brother Greg Tomlinson, my associate pastor, to open in a word of prayer as we begin our memorial service.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given each and every one of us to know Jack and to be friends with him, to fellowship with him, and to rejoice with him. We thank you that you call your people out of darkness and shine your marvelous light upon us that we might have life and an abundant life and a hopeful life. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that are left behind, that we would continue to rejoice in you, continue to rejoice in the memories of Jack, and to rejoice that you are our Lord, our Savior, and our God. And Father, I do pray for your hand of grace, your hand of mercy to be upon this time, to encourage the family to look unto you and to be comforted by you and by the people of God. We thank you that you forever dwell with us and that you will forever lead us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. You have an insert in the church here in the bulletin. And it is a congregational hymn that we like to sing together, Rock of Ages. Again, we apologize for the piano, but we have a song leader, and he will lead us in this beautiful song. All right, Brother Olivas.
Well, despite there not being any piano, I guess just got to do with what we got. With the Lord bless us with our own voices. Amen. 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 So we open our inserts here. Sing a wonderful song of Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the sin could not atone. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold
thank you, Brother Luis, and how wonderful we have expressed the thoughts of these sons with our heart. His grandson, Ryan, will have a special reading with a key word over there, as you see in the bulletin, if.
If, by Rudyard Kipling, was my grandpa's favorite poem, written by his favorite poet. Once, when I was about 10 years old, he pulled a book of Kipling's work from his shelf and sat down with me to read a few selections aloud. As a young boy, I wasn't really sold on the idea of reading poetry, but my grandpa explained that this was different than the typical flowery stuff. Its language was rugged. This, my grandpa explained, is poetry for men. Shortly after that, he gave me a copy of the poem, If, and wanted me to memorize it. He was going to test me on a subsequent visit to see if I could recite it from start to finish. I did. I learned it by heart, and in the process, I grew to admire it the way that he did. At its core, If is a poem about character. That was a subject about which my grandpa cared deeply. He once told me that character is the most valuable asset a person can have as they make their way in this world. He went on to explain that fortunes and friends can both be lost, but character is something nobody can take away. In addition, with integrity and a strong work ethic, you can be successful regardless of your circumstances. So much of what my grandpa did in his role as a grandfather revolved around imparting his accumulated wisdom to my sister and I. He looked for any possible opportunity to convey a lesson, a moral, or just a good habit. When Madeline and I were younger, one of us would often fly down from Oregon to stay with my grandparents for about a week during the summer. We always looked forward to those trips. Besides the opportunity to fly on an airline by ourselves, we cherished the one-on-one time with our grandparents. I always knew that I would spend part of my time at their house helping out, whether that meant crawling under the house to insulate pipes, or assisting my grandpa with fence repairs in the backyard, or acting as a waiter at the Grange Hall's pancake breakfast while my grandpa cooked huge batches of scrambled eggs. And this was just one way of him trying to instill a good work ethic in me. I learned too much from my grandpa to even begin listing it all here, but there's one lesson in particular that I remember fondly. During one of my summer visits here, he noticed that we both said the word yeah a lot instead of saying yes. To correct this, we made a game out of it. I would owe him one penny for every time that he caught me saying yeah, and vice versa. We kept a running tally and settled up at the end of my week-long stay. Being young, I had an easier time breaking my bad habits. Also, a penny was a greater incentive for me than it was for him, which sharpened my hearing considerably. I think he grew to regret the arrangement when I caught him saying yeah from a completely different room. By the end of that week, he owed me somewhere around $20. I only owed him about three. These days, I do use the word yeah sometimes, but if I'm ever in a situation where it matters, I can switch over to yes just as easily as flipping a switch. And it seems like a little thing, but when I sat down to write this, I realized the broader effect our simple game had on me. It conditioned me to be more aware of all the words coming out of my mouth, not just that one. And that's a lesson that some people never learn, and I got paid for it. My grandpa lived by the maxim, work first, play later. But when the work was finished, he found a lot of different ways to have fun. Amen. Madeline, my sister, will talk about a lot of those next, but there's something specific I wanted to mention. He enjoyed taking pictures. He preferred candid shots. He said they provided a more accurate and realistic portrayal of the subject. Sometimes in group photos with the family, we would get ourselves arranged just right, which took a lot of doing for us. And while we waited for the standard say cheese, he would just take the picture without warning us first. Other times, while everyone was busy talking or playing games or cooking, he snuck away to grab his camera, and he started snapping photos before anyone realized what he was doing. Being caught unaware frustrated my mother to no end, which was a source of great amusement for the rest of us. He loved dessert. He loved to eat it. He loved to look at it. He loved to talk about it. One of his favorite sayings, which he repeated whenever he saw an opening, was, "Life is uncertain. Eat dessert first." He liked to sing. He didn't play any musical instruments. Instead, he described himself as a frustrated drummer, by which he meant that even though he never learned to play, inside him was a drummer just begging to be let out. He was always thinking of my grandma. When she wasn't with us, he often looked for little things he could buy for her or do for her. I'm sure every once in a while they drove each other nuts, but they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary this summer. Nobody could look at them and not know immediately how much they loved and depended on each other. It was an inspirational example. He loved the rest of his family very much too. In fact, he delighted in tracking down shirt-tail relatives, sometimes even in other countries, and arranging to visit them there. He was incredibly headstrong. This made arguing with him difficult. But it's one of the reasons he was so successful in his chosen pursuits. He liked telling jokes and kidding around. If he were here right now, I know he would tease me because I'm about to read the poem instead of recite it from memory. And getting back to the poem, when my family decided to include it in the service today and asked if I would like to be the one to read it, I immediately said yes. This is a special privilege for me. The poem will always remind me of my grandpa. It will remind me of the influence that he strove to be in my life. And that's something for which I will always be very grateful. If, by Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to, broken, and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings, and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and, which is more, you'll be a man, my son.
I think if you are a friend of Jacques, you know him well. How was a man of principle, a man of character, a man that you want to be with. As I say again, what a privilege we have in our lifetime to have a friend like him. And now, Madeline, the granddaughter, will tell us about Grandpa.
Good job, Ryan. He would have been proud. If my grandfather were here today, and maybe he's watching down with the best seat in the house, he would love this gathering. He was always one to enjoy time spent with his family and friends. More than once, he told me that one of the things he really enjoyed about being a CPA was the personal relationships that he had with people. And with the real interest in people's lives and their professions, he expressed that being a CPA was a job that he truly took pleasure in. Where do I begin? 60 years of marriage, over 50 years as a Gilroy resident and square dancer, over 40 years in the American Legion, and countless years as a loving member of my family. What a legacy. I thought to look up the word eulogy, which my grandpa would have loved, and I found this definition: a speech or piece of writing that praises someone or something highly. In Greek, eulogia means praise. And it didn't sound like such a funeral or that type of word when I thought of it in that light. It seemed very appropriate for today. What an honor to be doing that. Jack Bees Kazanjian, as he liked to always know, write and sign his name, was a husband, a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather, a friend, an accountant, a computer guru, a sparring partner of the wits, a dancer, a pillar of the community, and so much more. On Friday the 23rd of October, when my grandfather passed away, one of the first things that we did was to call and cancel the CPA course he was scheduled to take the following Monday. Here he was, 86, and still taking CPA courses. My grandfather had a passion for learning, and no matter how old he grew, he never tired of learning new things. He had been learning and teaching my oldest son, Michael, Chinese, in the last year or so, and he was learning and teaching him piano just a couple of weeks ago. The morning I told Michael the news that Grandpa K was gone, he said, "He was just teaching me piano a couple of days ago," which is true. "Now Grandma K will have to teach me," he said. "Grandma, you have a budding student waiting for you." He never backed down from a mental challenge either. No matter how long it might take, he would figure it out, even the mess that was my first checkbook. I came to work for my grandfather one summer during my college years, and it took him quite a while to do it, but he was finally able to balance my checkbook. Jack was an idea man. He could have filled volumes with the ideas he came up with. Even since I was very young, I have always stayed up late at night as my head swirls with all kinds of ideas, many of which I would love to execute. I know where this came from. While I know he didn't get around to doing everything he thought of, Jack was able to carry out many of his unusual inspirations. Most recently, he and my grandmother invited several families over from church at different times to host them for a dinner outside on their new back patio, surrounded by all of my grandmother's beautiful flowers and greenery. He so enjoyed this time with them and some and his church family. He was so proud of my grandma also and her green thumb. My memories of my grandpa K, as my brother and I have always called him, include so many things. There were all the teachings that he passed on to us, too numerous to recall. He was a man with a story, a poem, or a song for every occasion, and he never missed an opportunity to share one. He also taught Ryan and I both how to play cribbage, one of his favorite games. In addition to my parents, my grandfather and grandmother have been two wonderful role models to me. They have taught me to seek God's will, obey his word, and how to treat others. They have been loving and generous to their family and all of those around them with everything that they have, including their finances, their energy, their home, their abilities, and their time. They have somehow managed to live their lives with a balance between family, church, social activities, and work. My grandfather also instilled in our family a real pride for our country and the importance of fighting to preserve its Christian and conservative values. Jack parasailed, skied, hot air ballooned, and rock climbed, all after 50. He loved his family, Lake Tahoe, his daily walk in the backyard, his desserts, which Ryan mentioned, especially chocolate, square dancing, and his time with his great-grandkids. I have so enjoyed our many visits over the last couple of years as we have just lived behind them. I will miss him greatly. I will miss seeing his face peeking over our back fence to chat one more time or pass us something. I will miss taking all of the kids by on their scooters to just say hello for a few minutes while they go inside to grab a piece of candy and as he tries to help me keep them out of trouble and grandma's things. We will still come by to see you, Grandma, anyway, so be ready. But we will rejoice with him that he is now with his Lord and Savior. And we can all enjoy the wonderful memories that we have of him. Here are just a few of mine that I will read in the poem I wrote for him for his 80th birthday, called Here's to Grandpa. Here's to Grandpa, who I've known for so long, since I first opened my eyes and heard his first song. From those first breaths and those first steps of life, he admonished, encouraged, and taught what was right. Here's to Grandpa and unforgettable memories, the from summers at Lake Tahoe to the beaches of Waikiki. From the chocolate chip cookies that we baked each Christmas year to the visits down in Gilroy with all that garlic ear. We live there now, of course. Here's to Grandpa and those song-filled road trips. Despite the towing and repairs, the Cadillac always needed to be fixed. But yes, we have no bananas, and Jimmy's corn was always cracked. And no matter how long we were stuck, we always made it back. Here's to Grandpa with advice for every situation, a poem for every stage of life, and a song for every occasion. He kept on yearning, kept on learning, and with the Lord now, may he keep on churning. Here's to Grandpa, and oh, what a life. 86 years come and gone, yet just a moment in time. For we'll see you one day in heaven at the feet of the glorious King, sharing your zeal and faith, making a joyful noise as you sing. Knowing that the time you spent here, you were meant to be a blessing not only for us, but also one day for he.
Thank you so much. I'd like to bring to your attention that here in the bulletin, right at the bottom of the bulletin, is a text of the Bible, the words of the Apostle Paul to the Greek church of Ephesus. That text was chosen by the family and inserted them. I believe this text is a description of Jack himself. And I'm going to explain it by sharing with you some thoughts from the Bible. By calling your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul, let me explain that those words, those simple words, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, are in a nutshell Paul's obituary. He was sentenced to die in Rome. As you read another part of the Bible in the history book of Acts, Paul was in jail in a house. He got the news that he was sentenced to death because he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed that Jesus Christ is a high priest and not the high priest of Jerusalem. He believed that Jesus Christ is the expression of God himself dying for mankind. He believed that when you take Jesus seriously and believe in your heart that he took your place on Calvary cross, you are saved, what we call in Christianity, or you are justified before God. For believing that, Paul was sentenced to death. A good pastor always has an associate with him to train. Remember, there were no universities at that time. Until the 1800s, there were no universities. There was a one-to-one talk. And the Apostle Paul has a student of his. He's a young man by the name Timothy. And so he writes those words. He said, Timothy, don't panic. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Well, let's look each sentence for a second. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. That means and implies a fight, a struggle against an opponent. Paul has all kinds of political fights, all kinds of religious fights from the Judaizers who do not understand him and want to shut him off. But then he explained to the church of Ephesus what really was his fight. And the last chapter, as he writes to the church of Ephesus in chapter 6 and in verse 12, he says, for we struggle not against flesh and against blood, not against a human being, he said, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of dark, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He said, our fight really is not against what we see, it's against the opposition of Satan himself. Against that opposition of Satan Paul fought very, very well. He battled courageously, consistently, and victoriously. He never let Satan have the best of him. We write in the book of Corinth how he struggled on the road. He was smashed and he was left like dead because they beaten him to death. That will not move him from his purpose of telling the Gentiles that Jesus Christ is the high priest, that he is God himself. He is the penalty. He is the one who pay for our sins. He never defend himself. He just was a man of principle and a man who wanted to share the thoughts of God under the commission of God. He fought a good fight. Brother Kasanjan, as you know, he was a politician. I remember when I met him, he trying to find out where I stand. I met him in a Greek restaurant in Gilroy. I think it's no longer there. After the church service, we used the Coast Federal Savings Bank 27 years ago, that little place there. And my neighbor, Mr. Holcomb, who belonged to the John Birch Society, which I never know what that means, look around in the restaurant after our first service. He said, "We need that man." He said, and he introduced me to him. And he said, "Jack, here's our new pastor. We started a church and we need your money." I don't know where. I want to run. I don't know where to put myself. Can you imagine that kind of introduction? I thought the man will run too. But he looked at me, he smiled, and he moved. Remember, Mary? He moved to our table. And here we are, six of us. We started the church all together. And I cannot speak a word. I thought, what this man is thinking, you know? Can you imagine an introduction like this? Here's my pastor and needs your money. It's just out of place. But Jack was interested, no, in those words of his friends who knew well, but invite me to his home. And we chat, and Mrs. Larson was there too, Mary's mother. And we chat and chat. Jack was interested to know, what are my principles? What I'm standing on? I'm a man of word. I'm a man of commitment. What it is. And through the years, I learned to know that he fought for principles. And he never knew I was a radical like he was. And so when he heard me talking about why I left my country and how I fought in my country as a student in university against Perón and against the dictators, then I went to jail because I stood with the students against the president not doing the law and so on. He said, "Oh, you belong to me." He said, "I'd like you to come and visit the John Birch Society." And I spoke many times in the John Birch Society. I went to Nicaragua many times under Ortega's domination. And Jack was always praying and helping me and doing the best to tell the people that God makes you free. That God wants you free. Once you have Christ, you are free from within. And then you can be free from without. He fought a good fight. And I saw a man who has self-control. I saw a man that I can tell you the worst story, and he will not panic. Because he knew that things are worse everywhere. But I saw a man of faith. Very simple. He will not voice it all over. But that faith was settled in his heart, and in his mind, and in his principle, and his action demonstrated what he believed. It's not what a Christian is supposed to be. The Apostle Paul also said, "I have finished the race." I want you to note that Paul does not say, "I have won the race." That is not what he says. He says, "I have finished the race." Paul does not think of a Christian life as a sprint, as a 100 meter dash, where speed and victory are the only things that really count. The Apostle Paul, rather, he thinks of the Christian life as a marathon. In a marathon, it is endurance and perseverance that really counts. And so Paul said, I have finished the race, means the Christian life is a life under control and discipline. Paul was faced with temptation like you and I. He speaks of that, and when he writes to the church in Italy in Romans chapter 7, he talks about all the temptation that he faced in his life. In a world when so many indulge in desires of the flesh, Paul restrained himself and live a God-glorifying life. Paul would be out of place in our world where everyone is a victim and no one is responsible for their own actions. Paul accepted full responsibility for what he said and what he did. He was a man of responsibility, and so he accomplished his goal. And so, my friend Jack, across that table 27 years ago, after 3 hours meeting with his future pastor, I be with you and I will back you up. I want only one word. Force me. And he said, if when you get invitation from these palaces and cathedrals, will you leave us? I said, Jack, I'm a man of commitment. At that time, I was already 15 years in radio and television. I never leave. So he said, shake my hand. We are together. Jack, we have done it. For 27 years, I have received invitations here and there from New Jersey, from San Diego, from different places. But I remember, I shake my hand of my friend, and I will not change my mind. We need presidents like that. We need senators like that, representatives like that. Jack was one. Finally, Paul said, I have kept the faith. The original word, when you read it, is more explanatory. And the word said, I have kept the rules. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I have kept the rules. I have kept the faith. In saying this, Paul declares that he has remained true to God, true to the ministry, and true to the gospel. Jack, seen always on the back seat of the church. Many times when we finish the evening service, which is all doctrinal, he will say, let's go for ham and anchovies. So I know he wants to talk. And in the meantime, my wife and his wife were at another table for the smell of the anchovies. We enjoy each other, anchovy after anchovy, with a little lemon, and talking together. The Jew hated Paul for preaching that Jesus is God. The Romans hated Paul for preaching that Jesus is Lord. When you're a Christian, you have a Lord. And that's very hard for the Americans, because the Americans have a president, but no a Lord. But when you're a Christian, you have a Lord over you, and that is Jesus. And they persecuted Paul. Paul described one time his persecution. He said, 5 times I received from the Jew the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times being constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger on the sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And in spite of all of these, he kept true to the faith. He kept preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul can say, I have kept the faith. Over and over again, he can say, I was true to my commitment. There are those who want Paul to preach righteousness by work. Oh, you give me so much money, and then I, as a pastor, forgive you. People who want to believe that they are good enough to save themselves. I have a lot of coffee shop meetings in the morning with different people, so I can meet the people in the city. And when I say to somebody, do you need God? Very often people say, no, I don't need God. I'm just good. People who thought they could earn or buy their own way into heaven. People who fooled themselves into thinking we are not so bad or fallen after all. No, sir. Paul said, in spite of anything, I have not changed my theology. I have not changed my message. I have kept the rules. There are those who want Paul to teach that freedom in Christ means freedom from the law of God. No, sir. People who want to believe that Christian freedom means sexual freedom. No, sir. People who want to believe that in Christ they could indulge in every desire of the flesh. No, sir. There are those who want Paul to teach that all paths, all religions, all faith lead to God and heaven and eternal life, and many, everyone is saved. From time to time, I find the Arabs here in our city. Thank God that my grandma was from Palestine. And from time to time, I meet them and tell them, we are not the same. Even though we belong to the same family of Abraham, the promise was on Isaac. Oh, he said, don't tell me you side with a Jew. I'm not siding with a Jew. I'm siding with God. See, this is what God said. I wish it was Ishmael, but it's not Ishmael, brother. It's Isaac. And they said, well, we're all the same. No, we're not the same. It's only one book called the Bible. Any other book is a lie. It's simple like that. They said, well, you're a radical. And I used to say, you don't know Brother Cassandra. He is a radical. And they asked me, who is he? No, I don't tell you. So I use it. That's not. You know what it is. Jack, you had no doubt what he believed. You had no doubt what he will do or say, because he was a man of a standard. And that is Christianity. That's what Paul is. We do not change. We don't bend the rules. So do you love everybody? That's because I love you. I'm telling you. It's only God who saved. It's only Jesus who died. And it's only the Bible who had the information from God. These other books are baloney. Oh, they get mad. But that's the way it is. There are those who want Paul to teach that Jesus was less than divine. Others who want Paul to teach that Jesus was not fully human. And still others who want to deny the virgin birth and the resurrection. Nothing so far from the truth, say Paul. He kept the faith. And I want to tell you, Jack kept the faith. Silent, quiet. You don't see him preaching or speaking too loud. But many times, sitting in the office, I said, Jack, why this happened? And he will say, Pastor, they need the Lord. So he knew who was important for the hearts of man. I want you to notice that God reward Paul. What this bulletin doesn't say here ends in verse 7. But really, the crown is on verse 8. Paul said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul said, doesn't matter, they're going to cut my head, or they're going to, whatever they want to do, that's fine. But I have kept the faith, And I know what I'm going to be. I'm going to be rewarded with the presence of God. I think I saw Jack was the first to see it on bed. I was driving out of the famous breakfast in Gilroy, there in the bowling alley, all the elderly, we meet together for politics, bright thoughts. And like this grandson said, Jack will bring a poem on it. Driving one of the elders home, I got a call in the car. I pull out, get the call, and Mary said, Jack is gone. Gone. He never told me where he went. So was silent. And then Mary continued, said, Jack died. So I told Bergen, I said, Bergen, I leave you right here. And I turn around and I walk and I saw Jack in bed, sleeping, thinking, how can I make another dollar tomorrow? See, we know each other. There's nothing wrong to it. That's America, no? I looked to Mary, I looked to Aileen, I looked to his daughter. They were there. And Jack, my friend, sleeping in pajamas, dead. Is that the end? Came to my mind, I said, let's pray. That's the only thing I said. I cannot say a word. I said, let's pray. And in my prayer, I remember, I said, Lord, thank you. He's looking, he's maybe doing business in heaven, whatever he's doing. But he's there. I knew with my heart, because a life that shows Christ is a life that is rewarded with the presence of God. So my question is this for you and me. Is this reward meant for you and me? Are you and I sure that when we die, our family can say, I'm sure this person, my son, my husband, my wife, my nephew, is in heaven? Are you one of those to whom God will say, well done, good and faithful servant? You have fought the good fight, you have finished the race, you have kept the faith. Here is your reward. Will you and I hear those words one day? My friend, Jack finished well. Would all of us do as well as Jack did? All depend what you have done with Jesus and with this precious book called the Bible. If you have never read it, I challenge you to read it. If you have never believed it, I challenge you to believe it. You can challenge the Bible, nothing wrong to it. You can't doubt things what the Bible said, nothing wrong to it, but prove it wrong, will you? Prove it wrong. Do a favor to yourself. Look in the Word of God and see where you stand with God. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have made each of us in your own image and gave us gifts and talents with which to serve you. We thank you for Jack, the years we share with him, the good we saw in him, the love we receive from him. Now give us a strength and courage to leave him in your care, confident in your promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A family of our church will sing for us my favorite hymn, Face to Face.
With Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ. Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain, face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. In all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see.
It was a very hard Sunday after Jack's departure. He was the executive director of our corporation, of our church, and the treasurer. And we have to have a meeting by law and select the next one. And our board selected Brother Joe Plica as the next executive in our corporation. And so he's going to have words, a word of prayer for you and me.
Thank you, Pastor. I was privileged to know Jack for the last 12 years. And knowing him has been an example and a model for me, and I think many others. And knowing Jack's heart, I found out a lot about his heart. And he hosted a Bible study in his home. And I should say Mary also hosted it, because we always had something good to drink and something good to nibble on. So knowing his heart, through what he believed, and what he believed was God's word. He believed what was written in the scripture. And his life was ordered by the scripture. Pastor has already covered a bit about quite a bit about Jack and what he thought, what he believed, and what kind of a man he was. So when I thought about how I would do this closing prayer, I had that in mind, that Jack's love for the scripture, and that he was, you'd have to say, a man of God. And his life was ordered again on as to the Lord. What he did, as to the Lord. And so we have this time to honor him, and honor him who loved him was God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we come before you knowing that all truth is your truth, and we believe you as it is recorded in the scriptures, and we worship you. We acknowledge that you have created all things, and there is nothing we have received that we haven't received from your hand. We came today to praise you and remember our good brother, Jack, who served you these many years with joy right up until the end. Father, we recall the scriptures say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and as a man thinks, so is he. And from this, we know Jack's confidence and trust was and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being justified by faith, he passed from death to eternal life when he first believed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And though we may count his passing as loss, his being in your presence now is unimaginable gain. We thank you again for this godly, principled, wise, and gifted man. Amen. We thank you that his life exemplified these things and was a witness to your love. As is true, and we're grateful for this, as is true for all believers in Christ, Jack was your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand that he should walk in them, so that others would come to know you and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Having listened to our brother many times, we thank you that Jack proclaimed that we are not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but are saved by grace through faith. Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all power and glory and honor is due him alone. We thank you for your love and mercy, and Jesus promised that all those who come to him he will not cast out, and everyone who believes the Son will have eternal life. According to your word, we are blessed to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will raise Jack up in a glorified body on the last day. By that same power that raised Jesus, who put his own life down for our sins, and who took it up again for our justification. We thank you, Father, for Mary and her faith and her lifelong support of Jack. We pray for her and the family, that you would bless them and comfort them in the knowledge that Jack is absent from the body, but he's present with the Lord. Bless them with true peace, we pray, the peace of Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.
Thank you, my brother. I want to call Madeline to, there are some instructions for you and me as we're going to let first the family go to the dining area, but Madeline has something to explain to you.
You reminded me, I forgot. Just so you guys know, when you enter in for the other hall, as you come in, there's a big picture board, and we have a book with three pens so everybody can write in it. Just a special memory or note, anything you want to do. If you want to just sign your name, that's fine. But just some special memories to include that'll be for Grandma, my Grandma Mary. So just so you don't miss that.
Thank you very much. Okay, the family may go first, and then... Means you right, thank you. That was good. That was good. Good. You set it up good.